God's grace and mercy be with you in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. We read the words of Christ today from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 14, verses 16 to 24. But Jesus said to him, "A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I bought a field, and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to examine them. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.' So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, 'Go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame.' And the servant said, 'Sir, what you commanded has been done, and still there is room.' And the master said to the servant, 'Go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet.'" Choice is a tricky thing for us Christians, and especially if you're Lutheran. When you make it a priority to emphasize the grace of God, as we strive to do in every aspect of our faith, our choices naturally fall on the back burner. We see God's power and our decisions as polar opposites, especially if we're sinners. In many cases of life, that's correct. But what the gospel really does is not diminish the choices we make in our life, but it heightens them. It gives them meaning and purpose, but all in the appropriate way. So often when we think of choice, the first thing that comes to our minds is power. That's what it means to have a choice, right? Is I have the power. I'm the one in control. And that's where we start to butt heads with God a little bit. That's where it starts to contradict what God has done for us in Christ, because that was out of our control. That was not about our power. That's not the kind of choice that a believer has. Not to contradict and conflict against what God has already accomplished. The Bible teaches a different kind of choice. Not a choice that's about power, but one that's about faith. And really, what more is faith than simple obedience to God? It's not power. It's not control. The way the Bible describes it is that the child of God has the ability to make decisions out of faith based on what God has already done for them. The believer's choice is not the freedom to do whatever he or she would like. The believer's choice is not about following one's own desires to conclusion in every aspect of life. The two prospects before us today are very difficult for us to understand in our minds. That really the choices that God gives us are not dependent upon validating our own salvation, and yet the fact that they still matter in a certain way. Today we study the confusing nature of choice in a Christian's life. And the lesson that we take for today is a parable that Jesus spoke about a great banquet. This parable was about the believer's mindset. This parable really speaks directly to our lives, perhaps more to us than to even the original hearers. Because whenever the Bible talks about the great banquet of God, the heavenly feast, it's talking about the end of time. It's talking about heaven. And we are the believers who are living in that time, in that age, where God's kingdom, eternal kingdom, could come at any moment. The words of the master in the parable should really hit home to our hearts, because we should hear them speaking directly to our lives, that now everything is ready, come and be prepared for the banquet. Verse 17 is really the most important verse of the text, where the master proclaims, "Come, for everything is now ready." This is the gospel verse of the section. This is the verse that's describing God's grace in Christ. The master of the parable is very obviously a picture of God, and his servant would be a picture of basically any believer who goes out and witnesses of what God's word says. It goes out and speaks on behalf of the master. And the proclamation that all things are now ready indicates that the work of salvation is complete. Jesus has conquered. Jesus is victorious. It's pretty amazing that the actual moment in which Jesus spoke these words were before he actually died on the cross and came back from the grave. But even as he said them, they were as good and certain as they would have been on Easter Sunday. And for our lives, we see how important this simple proclamation is. When Jesus says all things are now ready, it means that all of the work of salvation is done. Nothing more is needed. Think of this phrase as being parallel to what Jesus himself said on the cross right before he gave up his breath and died. He said, "It is finished." God doesn't say something like that and then leave strings attached. God doesn't say, "Come, for all things are now ready, but here's what you need to do. Here's how you need to contribute." Jesus didn't say on the cross, "It is finished, but I'm really expecting this out of your life before you can get to heaven." God means what he says here. There's a note of finality with this phrase. There is that note of finality everywhere the gospel is preached, that it's free, that it's certain, that it's accomplished. It encourages the hearer to recognize that none of the work for salvation is on their shoulders. When Jesus says to come, even that command is not dependent upon our work. He says very specifically in our text, "Come because all things are now ready." We don't come to prepare the feast for ourselves. We don't go to heaven in order to work for getting our way up there. Jesus says, "You can come now because everything is done." The choice that we talk about in our lives is not in this realm. The choice that we talk about is not an element of the gospel. This is why we talk about what Christ has done first and foremost. It's on a different level than our lives. The choices and decisions we make are down here. What Christ has done is much higher than that. In order for us to have certain hope for heaven, it's got to be based on some sort of foundation that is the same for all people, that isn't about my choices or decisions, that isn't about my particular feelings or opinions. No one's going to get to heaven through good intentions and well wishes. There's got to be a foundation there. And Jesus tells us this is it right here for all people. Come, for everything is ready. So where do our choices come in? Because they still matter. Obviously, that was really the message of the parable, right? That even though Jesus had accomplished everything, people made choices that excluded them from that gift. Go back to the imagery of the parable. Go back to the great banquet. Remember, you don't have to prepare anything. It's all there. It's ready to go. The meal is complete. The invitation has been extended. All of those things are true. But you can still make decisions in your life that affect that. Think of the aspect of just eating a meal. If someone invites you to a great banquet, it doesn't change the fact that they invited you or that it's ready, but you can do things in your life that make the situation different. Maybe you eat something beforehand and you're no longer hungry. Maybe you choose to do something else with your time, a different activity. Maybe it's not worth your time to go to that banquet. Maybe you'd prefer to have something else to eat, and when you get there, you realize it's not really what you wanted. All of those little choices don't change the fact that the meal was there, that it was ready, it was prepared, that it was complete, but it causes you to go a different path. You see the choices that come out in the text, the excuses that are offered. I have too much going on with my property and possessions. I don't have time. I have work-related issues that are pressing down on me. I don't have time. I have other relationships that I need to tend to. I don't have time. Each of these responses, we know, has a spiritual side to how it relates in how we treat God and what He accomplished for us. Your choices here, like the people in the parable, don't negate what God accomplished for you in Christ, but they certainly change your perception on it. They certainly change whether or not you receive that gift. The lesson is that the choices in our realm, in the smaller areas of life, can build up one over another, can establish a habit that's either leading us closer to what Christ has done and receiving that by faith, or leading us farther away to pursuing other things in life. And if you notice, with each of these excuses offered, there was a time element involved. Now, time itself is something we can't change. You only get a certain amount of time in life. You only get so much time during a day or during a week or during a month or even during your lifetime. You can't change that. It's fixed. But you can change how you use that time. You can change what is important to you in life. You can change what you prioritize with that time. All of those decisions are secondary to what we talked about already, what God has done in Christ, but they do affect it. With the idea of time management also comes the theme of priority. Unlike time, priorities are changeable. The excuses that the people offered in the parable weren't given because it was literally impossible for them to make it to the banquet. That's not what it was about. They had just as much time as anybody else did. The excuses were offered because there were things that were more important to those people. We think of examples like this. You look at this parable from afar. You see the summary in just a few verses here, and you think, who would ever treat God like that? Think of what you're missing out on. What are you doing? What are you thinking? Such a simple choice. What God has done for you is way more important than anything else going on in your life. Work-related issues, even relationship issues, your money and possessions, certainly. Who would ever prioritize those things over God? But it's not just the people in the parable that do this. How often we do the same thing in our lives? How often we have poor priorities? How often we end up falling into that same habit day after day of taking the time for the things that are important to us, but not for the things that are important to God? Your choices matter because they're tiny factors that can build up one after another and eventually affect your faith in Christ. Taken one by one, our choices don't seem very significant when compared to God's power. Well, how can you tell me that using that 5 minutes a little bit differently in my week would have really affected my faith in any way? I mean, God's way more powerful than that. But when you step back a bit and you look at the bigger picture and you see how the daily habits, day after day after day, can build up in with such momentum that they really do strike at what Christ has done for us. Each person in life who has either grown weak in their faith or fallen from faith has a unique story to tell. No two situations are the same for any person in life. Everybody has different details. But one thing that is always the same is the impact that our choices have. By making decisions in the smaller areas of life, you're not minimizing or denying God's gift of grace in Christ. That's not what you're doing at all. God has given you that gift to heighten the choices that you make. The choices we make in our faith are a testament to the power and effectiveness of what Christ has done for us. I mean, think about that for a second. If Jesus Christ really means what he says when he declares that the sins of the world have been forgiven, wouldn't we expect that to make an impact on our lives? Wouldn't we expect that to change the decisions we make? To change the pathways that we choose to go down? The things that we choose to invest our time and skills in? Wouldn't we expect a gift of that magnitude that nobody on earth could achieve for themselves to make a difference in what we think and say and do? talking about those kind of choices from day to day in our faith is not minimizing what Christ has done. It's glorifying what Christ has done. Think of an example. Have you ever caught yourself saying something you shouldn't have? Obviously, yeah. Maybe you cursed somebody. Maybe you took God's name in vain. Maybe you said a four-letter word that you shouldn't have said. When that happens in your life, do you ever consider that there was a day when you didn't say those types of things? Do you ever step back and think that there was a day where those kind of things hit home to your conscience a little bit more? Made you feel a little bit more ashamed, made you feel a little bit more guilty for what you said, made you feel that voice inside your heart that I shouldn't have done that. But when we make those little decisions day after day after day, we can either keep that warning in our hearts or we can minimize it. Sadly, many of the decisions that we make don't keep our conscience stoked, don't keep it sharp and on the edge, but wear it down like waves upon the seashore. That shows you the power that choice has. That shows you the impact that it can have day after day after day. Even the littlest words that you say, even the smallest decisions you make in life can take residence in your heart and can keep on building either toward Christ or away from Christ. And that's what's important to consider in the parable today. And if you examine your life and you take that step back and you look at the bigger picture and you see the habits that have developed and you see something that you don't like, or you see something that God says, this is a problem area, that's okay. You can change that. That's what Jesus offers you. That's what His grace is all about. He's able to take that away, to deconstruct it, and to build something better in its place. And so when you take that time element and you take the priority element, those two equal urgency. Urgency is really the theme in our text. And remember that this is a message that Jesus spoke about the end times, about the age of the earth in which we are living, in when we're on the doorstep of eternity. That's urgent. God says it's important that you consider these factors in your life because there is a day where eternity is approaching. And that's where the word compel comes into our text. When we hear that word compel, we think of somebody forcing somebody to do something else, maybe taking somebody by the neck and just leading them where you want them to go in life and doing what you think they should do. Well, how does that make sense with God? Why would God even offer an invitation? Why would God make salvation by free grace? Why would He give it to us in the gospel word if all He was really going to do at the end of the day is force us to do something? God isn't forcing anything upon us here. The word compel is used to talk about the urgency of the matter. See, God gets more passionate when He knows what's on the line, and when He sees people rejecting His word. When the gospel is rejected, God will go back again and compel people to listen to that. As in the imagery of our parable, He'll go out into the highways and the hedges. He'll go out into the lanes. He'll go look for the poor and the meek of the world and ask them to come in and invite them with that gospel message and talk about the urgency of the matter. What God's doing here is like underlining the text. He's like putting it in bold type and saying, pay attention to this. This is so incredibly important for your life. And part of the danger right now, God says, is that you're putting other things in front of it. You're building up barriers and walls to the gospel with the priorities in your life. That's what makes it even more dangerous. So listen to what I'm offering. Consider how the Apostle Paul talked about this in the book of Romans. And notice the connection here in this section to how we treat others with the decisions we make in life and the urgency of the time in which we live. Paul writes, "Love does no harm to a neighbor. Love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this, knowing the time, that now is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Urgency. Now is the time to believe. If salvation was near for the Romans, imagine how much nearer it must be for us in our age. Paul says, the choices you make matter. Love is the fulfillment of the law. Love does no harm to your neighbor. Jesus promises you, come, for all things are now ready. What a wonderful message. What a burden-lifting, peace-fulfilling message from God, not dependent upon our works. What a simple and sweet message that summarizes the totality of our salvation, how comprehensive it is, how no matter who we talk to and who we see in life, we can share with. What could be more important in your life than keeping that message near to your heart, than keeping that truth solid and firm in your belief? Well, nothing, frankly. That's an easy answer. Nothing could be more important than that. And the importance of this parable today is that it tells us it's okay to live like that too. It's okay to let your faith shine in your life. It's okay to let it influence the decisions and the choices you make, the words that you choose to use, the thoughts that you allow to take residence in your heart, the ways you serve others in love and truth according to God's word. That's not minimizing grace in Christ. That's not becoming self-righteous or conceited. That's not saying I'm better than you and I'm a much more holy person in God's eyes. Come, for all things are now ready. Let us live like that as well. God grant it in our lives. Amen. Please rise.